Well, it's time for us to begin this morning. We concluded lesson six last Sunday. We got through our slide portion. And today we want to address the questions on your page 26, which will be the questions, obviously, for lesson six. So I'd like to begin this morning with the last slide that we put up last Sunday, just to give us a little bit of a segue into the questions. And it happens to be a statement by D. Bowman. And so let's read this. In New Testament times, the basis for any cooperation was need. When the need no longer existed, neither did the cooperation. The sponsoring church creates a permanent need. The command to evangelize the world is the work of every church, that is, every local church of Christ. There is no example in the New Testament of one church contributing funds to help another church evangelize the world. All churches are equally obligatory to such assignment. Now, on page 26, the first question is a true or false question. Conservative churches are opposed to any form of church cooperation, and then explain your answer. So what do you have for question one? True or false? Richard?
Well, it's false. We can cooperate in a scriptural manner, following the pattern in the New Testament. We can cooperate. That is, we can send funds to a preacher to preach the gospel, and other congregations can send that same preacher funds. Gospel, or we can work in a different area from a different congregation.
Okay. The main point of church cooperation scripturally among churches of Christ is what? What would the main point be?
Autonomy.
Autonomy. Excellent. We must act independently of all other churches, but there can be concurrent cooperation. Number two, how are we going to be able to determine how churches can cooperate scripturally? What?
Whatever the scripture outlines.
Okay. Look at the scripture, and it'll tell you.
God didn't leave us without instructions in this area.
No, and you know, Richard, that's a good point, because he would be an unjust God if he expected us to do something and then didn't tell us how he wants it done. That would be unfair. And he never does that. He has never done that with man. Question three, how did the New Testament church train preachers? Don?
In the local church. The preacher is teaching the children, and as you raise up, you've been taught the scriptures, and as long as we continue doing that, it'll take care of itself.
Is there an example of that?
Timothy and Thomas.
Did the local church at Ephesus train him?
Gospel preacher Paul.
His mother.
In the church where he was a young man, he had the influence of other Christians, other family members. But to address the question, pardon me, how do we know that in that the New Testament church trained preachers?
2 Timothy.
Anybody?
have Paul's letter where he tells them to do that, 2 Timothy 2:2.
Right. But that wouldn't be the local church in Ephesus. For instance, in this location, many years ago, Jess Jenkins was the preacher here. And he had men to come in and study with him for weeks. Now, in a sense, you could say this church trained those preachers. The question begs this question, or this statement. No other organization except the local church is to train preachers supported out of the treasury. Now that'll bring up a question like Florida College. Florida College trains preachers. Is there a problem with that?
Not if it's supported by private funds.
All right. And it is.
Yeah.
And that's the main point. And when it was founded in the late 50s, early 50s, that was one of the foundation principles of that school. They would never, ever solicit funds nor accept funds from local churches of Christ. It's all done, as Richard pointed out, by private funding, not the church. But I think it can be said, in the case of Timothy, and because of Paul's presence there and then his letter back there, that yes, a local church can train their local preachers, or preachers of any kind. Was Apollos trained? Who was Apollos? Huh?
One of the nine men.
He was a local preacher. He was preaching the gospel of Christ. He found himself in what city? Corinth. Who was there with him? Aquila and Priscilla. Paul later came and entered into the tent making business with them. Did Apollos get any instruction while he was there? He did. What instruction did he get?
Clarification on baptism.
Okay, clarification on baptism. Can it be said the local church in Corinth trained him? I can tell you a member of that church did, and maybe two, but there's no real program. The point of the question, I believe, is simply this. There's no other organization supported by from the treasuries of churches of Christ to train preachers, and there's countless violations of that scriptural principle. Okay, let's move on. Number four, can you show from the New Testament any examples of a larger organization than a local church? If so, what is it? Anybody? Pardon me. Okay, there aren't any. And there's no organization authorized larger or smaller than the local church to do the work of the church. All right? Question five. Paul states that while he was preaching in Corinth, he did not take a salary from the church. He does say he got paid. Now, how did that happen?
Other
Steve?
Churches.
Other churches. In fact, the Macedonian church sent to his relief, but you'll find out later that other churches were also involved there. Joe?
But they all done it apart from one another and directly to him.
Directly to him, and that's an important point. All right, question seven. Six. How many churches supported Paul financially while he preached in Thessalonica? Joe?
One.
One. Which church?
In Philippi.
All right. Philippi. We have a scripture for all of this, and we have gone through them. Number seven. Does the church where you worship help to support gospel preachers in other areas of the world? Parentheses, check the bulletin board or ask someone who would know. If so, list a couple of the preachers' names and where they preach. Well, the last part of that question is not necessary. But let's deal with the first part. Does the church where you worship help to support gospel preachers in other areas of the world? Do any of you know that?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Carol?
Yeah, though, but not on a percentage basis, but help them at time.
Okay. Let me address the reason why we do not do that here. The elders have agreed that until we can pay Don what he should make for the services he renders here, we will not take on another gospel preacher on a monthly basis. We want you all to understand that and understand the why. However, that does not preclude us, as Carol pointed out, from making financial support or giving financial support to a brother who's preaching in this country, who has a need, or in another part of the world. Case in point, we recently sent Ed Brand $2,000 because he was on a missionary preaching tour with Daryl Hamilton, Don and Shirley's son. Daryl had secured his support, but Ed had not. So we sent $2,000 to Ed. We have a report back about that whole thing, which we will get published and get to you. But that's one example. Here's another example. Over in McKinney is a young preacher named Caleb Westbrook. He and his wife and one child on the way have elected to go to Puerto Rico. And Caleb has become fluent in Spanish. And they have elected to go to Puerto Rico and preach the gospel of Christ and try to build up the church, the saints in Puerto Rico. And they were asking for monthly support and help with moving expenses. The elders met, read the request, which was detailed, looked at his references. Some of us know him. And we sent $2,000 to help with his moving expenses. And in the letter conveying the check said, it may be possible in the future that we might be able to help a little further. Now, there's two examples for you where this church did what the question is asking about. However, we didn't put it on a regular monthly basis. And there have been other instances. We sent $500 to a preacher recently to help with his medical expenses. There are all kinds of things. From the treasury, you had participation in that. But until we can get Don's salary where we think it should be for the services he renders to this group, we're not going to do it on a monthly basis. Long explanation to answer the question, but I wanted you to be informed about that. All right, 8. What would be some advantages of elders talking to other elders about their respective work? So the elders at West Main, the elders at Eastside, the elders at Flower Mound get together at Cracker Barrel next Saturday morning. And we talk about things we're doing to promote salvation and save souls. Is there a problem there? Okay. I don't see one. All right. But look at the next question. What would be some disadvantages or concerns about elders getting together and talking about ideas to do the same thing? So you've got an advantage. We all learn from each other. Is there a disadvantage?
Well, it would be, the disadvantage would be if you organized it as a organization and you appointed somebody as a chairman to it and it was done on a monthly basis. There you go back to a central control, but long as all the elders sit down, discuss problems in each congregation, I see nothing wrong with it. I see nothing scripturally wrong with it. It's just that you don't make joint decisions that affect another congregation.
Right.
That's not involved.
Okay, Elaine?
Well, another disadvantage is that if one elder or group of elders suggests something unscriptural and the others follow along in that. So they need to be cautious when they're sharing ideas that the scriptures are the standard for any ideas.
Okay. There could be a slight disadvantage, as has been pointed out, Mac and Elaine, but Kurt, what's the word we need to remember here?
Autonomy.
Got to keep that clear. We can go to the meeting, we can learn from each other. But if one elder from one congregation says, I think we should do this, you better be careful about that. Because the respective elderships need to walk away from that meeting saying, you know, that's a good idea they have. We need to meet and think about it. But that's still autonomous action. It's not... It's not getting into what we should not be involved in. Question 10. Give a couple of other examples of ways you believe congregations can scripturally cooperate. Joe?
Probably already do, but when we're planning a gospel meeting, we do not want it to be the same time Main Street Louisville's having theirs. You know, I mean, you might watch that way. That would be just checking to see how many's in the area already scheduled.
Okay. So there's 100 people attending East Side. And 35 of them live in the Argyle area, and one of them says, you know what? It's time for us to begin a new work over there. And the elders are approached, and the elders agree to do the following. Well, Mac is a gospel preacher, let's say, and he says, I don't live in Argyle, but I think that's a good idea, and I'll be willing to go preach, but for a while, I'm going to need some financial support. Can this church, out of its treasury, send funds to Mac to preach the gospel at the new work in Argyle? The answer is absolutely they can. Where's the authorization? This church is helping support that preacher. Now watch this. But this eldership has nothing to do with the oversight of that group just because from this treasury we're sending funds to support that preacher. Got to be careful there. This happened in Houston. It was an absolutely good move. The church at Bel Air helped start the work in A-Leaf. John Kilgore was a member, and he elected to go there and preach, and the Bel Air congregation for a period of time sent money to John until they could get self-supporting. Carol?
Elsa always has need.
I'm sorry?
Elsa need has to get involved.
Absolutely, yeah. But that's just an example of how a congregation can help start a new work. Right. So, and there are other things too. Anybody else? Billy.
The same thing happened in Carrollton when Paul preached there. We started the group at Melrose, and it's continued. And Al Payne was the preacher, and Carrollton helped support him until they got therapy.
Right.
So it was
Right. And it could have been in that case that other churches, aware of that situation, sent funds to support Paul while he preached over there. Okay. Okay. Richard.
And brethren, there's no reason why individuals can't do the same thing. If a preacher needs some funds, we can dip into our pockets. Nobody has to know. We can dip into our checking account and send them support.
If you're right.
And we don't have to tell each other how much we sent.
No.
Remember the day we bought tires for somebody?
Yeah.
We never, I'm not naming the person or the amount. And it wasn't my idea, it was his. And he said, I think we, and I said, sure, let's share it and we'll do it. Mm-hmm. What you do when you do good works like that, you don't boast. You do it as if no one knew. And you don't inform them. That's your end. And that is a great point, and I'm glad that you mentioned it this morning.
God knows it.
Sure he does. And that's the only ones that, he's the only one that needs to know. Carol, did you have your hand up?
I was just playing.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else on this before we move forward?
Like you were talking about sending money to a preacher to start a work, he needs to, or the group, the congregation, they need to start picking elders and deacons and organizing a congregation themselves without the influence of the people that sent the money
right
to them, and that gets right in the way sometimes.
And many times those arrangements work like this. So you were the preacher in the Argyle example. So we say Mac will support you for 12 months. And if you find during that period that you no longer need that support, then you just let us know and we'll terminate it. But that's the way those things are generally constructed. So we're very proud here that Don is of the mindset that when he first came here, we couldn't support him hardly at all. I mean, some, but certainly not enough for his family. So he asked the men of the congregation, there were no elders, if we would mind if he sought secular work. Now, how do you suppose we answered that? We hired him to be the preacher. We didn't hire him to visit the sick and the other people. That's all of our responsibility. We hired him to do what? Teach classes and preach the gospel. So how do you think we answered that?
Yes.
Steve?
Yes.
We answered it yes with this condition. As long as it doesn't detract from what you are here to do in this congregation. Now, you say, well, that's a kind of a hard thing to lay on him. No, it isn't. Because there's another option out there. What is that other option? Get other churches to help with his support for a time. They send directly to him, not to the Eastside Church. Doesn't go in that treasury. It goes to him for a while. But the men decided, we would rather you not do that. We would rather not go out. Here's the problem with monthly support. Churches agree to do it and then something happens and they have to cut it off and the preacher has to start looking again. And so we elected to say, can you do what you were hired to do here and still maintain a job? And he said, absolutely. And he's been doing it for a long time. Has this church suffered any? Not at all. Because we have a good man who made a commitment and said he would do it. And the congregation, realizing that, stepped up our contributions to help in that regard. Steve?
Yeah, I mean, Paul did the same thing. There's an example of that in the scriptures. Paul did the same thing. He worked at a secular job in addition to what he did, in addition to being supportive.
Right.
And all the above.
Yeah,
and
right.
All, yeah.
That, and that's a good point. Okay, anything else on this?
Richard? I remind Dom occasionally that if, you know, if he keeps doing a good job, we're going to put him on regular one of these days.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. We, you are fortunate. You might want to cover your ears for a minute. You are fortunate to worship at this congregation in this regard. You have a man that has a mindset that he will not let any of this work here lapse because he full-time. I will tell you, on Wednesday nights, he just basically gets off the bus and comes in here. I've seen that, and you have too, many times. But he won't do that. And here's the other thing, and this is really important. He has never, ever asked this congregation to raise his income. Not one time. So in addition to the teaching, you have the mindset of a Christian brother who's willing to serve as an elder and preach and teach and hold a secular job. A rare jewel. You will not find that everywhere. And if you think, well, that's not so special, then let's ask you this question. Are you willing to do that? I didn't think so. Okay.
And the caliber of his teaching, we are so blessed to have someone with the knowledge John has got and the will that that will be carried out
right
for the Lord.
And I don't want to leave that point too much, but Don Hamilton held a secular job and he preached various places. Yeah, you find brethren willing to do that. And I just think we're fortunate here. Anything else on questions or comments? Let's move on to lesson 7. We have talked about the sponsoring church arrangement in various elements of previous lessons. But this lesson 7 zeroes in on this arrangement, and there's some things presented here that we have not presented before. So let's begin. What is a sponsoring church? In a sponsoring church arrangement, one church becomes the headquarters church. And it is through that headquarters church that other churches channel and pool their funds. Pooling of funds is maybe an unusual term, but that's exactly what we do here. We pool our funds in the treasury. But this is different. This is other churches giving to that headquarters church who pools all the funds together. Then the sponsoring church distributes the money to various needs, such as a preacher in a needy area or a large-scale national radio or TV program. That has happened, still going on. So what is church cooperation? We've talked about this before. Let's just go through it again. The word cooperate means working together. Simple. Everybody understands that. So church cooperation refers to how local churches may scripturally work together to do the Lord's work. If you remove the word scripturally, you have a whole plethora of innovations and ideas. But when you insert scripturally, that forces us to go to the text to see what it says about it. Churches may cooperate with each other in defeating the devil and saving as many souls as possible. But each must make certain that any cooperating together is according to God's pattern for such activity. There are two kinds of cooperation. We've talked about them this morning. There's joint cooperation. This type of cooperation involves a pooling of funds by combining the money contributed by two or more local churches and placing the control of these funds under a single church's eldership. Any issue with that statement is it? I want to be sure it's absolutely clear. We really can't go forward till everybody understands and agrees with that. Okay? All right. This arrangement may even involve a separate organization to manage and distribute such funds, or the receiving church elders may make decisions as to how these funds are to be distributed. The contributing congregations thus have little or no say as to how the funds are used. Those funds are no longer in their control. Independent but joint cooperation. In this method, each autonomous congregation does the work that God has designed the local church to do, and it's right in that statement: evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved, and providing for needy saints. That is it. That's 100% of it. Nothing is left out, and nothing is to be added to that. That's why God designed the local church. Don has been preaching on this. I know we all have it. There is the church universal. That's what?
All the saved.
All of the saved people. There is the church local. What is that?
Independent congregations.
Yeah. A group of people that are saved people come together in a local area, and that becomes a local church of Christ. Each church works under the authority of its scriptural elders. The elders do not oversee the work of any other church, nor do they accept the oversight of their work by any other eldership. Kurt hit it off in the very beginning of the class when he used the word autonomy, self-governing, self-discipline. They do not pool their funds or combine their organizations to form something foreign to the New Testament pattern. Together, however, they may help to financially support gospel preachers. Mac goes to Argyle, becomes the preacher. We support him. Main Street supports him. Flower Mound supports him. Melrose supports him. That's fine. What are we doing there? Are we cooperating? Yes, but independently, directly to the preacher. Okay. The biblical pattern is for a church or several churches to send support directly to an evangelist. This truth is illustrated using the following charts. So here's a chart on biblical pattern in the support of a preacher. And we're going to use three brackets here. The first one is, where's the scripture? Who did the supporting? And how was the support sent? This gets a little tricky because you think we're just going to fill in those columns and they're all going to be the same, but I assure you they are not. Let's look at the first one. Acts 11, 19 through 26. We're going to break this up. We're going to use 19 through 22 on this slide, and the next slide we'll finish it. So in Acts the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The question is, who did the supporting? And the answer is, the local church. And the question is, which local church? The church at Jerusalem. How was the support sent? Did they send money to Antioch, to Barnabas and Saul? No. They sent the preacher. They sent Barnabas up there before he and Saul got together. Okay, let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 9, 4 through 14. We're going to break this up into two parts. Now, this is Paul's defense for a gospel preacher to receive support from those for whom he preaches. Now watch this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink, Paul says? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock does not use the milk from the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake. It was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food at the temple? This is idolatrous worship. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul's defense about the fact that preachers can be supported by those to whom they preach. Who did the supporting in this example? Local church. How was the support sent? None was sent. But this passage gives the authority to send directly to the preacher. And in the case of Corinth, what was one of the churches that financially supported him while he preached there? Macedonia. Remember the passage? The next one, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. To the Corinthians. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. other local churches did the supporting of Paul while he was at Corinth. How was the support sent? Directly to the preacher. Who sent it in that passage?
Macedonia.
And how did they do it?
Via.
They went there.
Yeah, person.
They went there and they gave it to him. All right. Directly to the preacher. Philippians 1:3-5. Been through this before. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church has helped to support Paul, so we can say a local church. How was the support sent? Directly to the preacher. What you're looking at is how to support a preacher from a local church treasury. If you do it any other way, you're in violation of God's pattern, thus you have sinned. And that church is going to be like some of those mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, talking about removing a candlestick. Look at the last one, Philippians 4:14-18. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Again, the local church did the supporting and it was sent directly to the preacher. We've got 4 minutes. Let's look at this part. God's plan for a local church to support a gospel preacher. Here's church, local church. They're going to send support funds directly to a preacher. And that's the pattern that God has established. Here's God's plan for multiple local churches to support a gospel preacher. You've got local church A, local church, and sends to the preacher, local church B sends to the preacher, local church C sends to the preacher. Is there a problem with that arrangement?
Nope.
Three different local churches sending to the same preacher to preach the gospel for his financial support. Many local churches send support directly to the preacher. Here's man's plan under a sponsoring church arrangement. It looks like this. Church A, Church B, and Church C. Local churches of Christ in different locations. The difference is they send their funds to Church D. And Church D is also a local church, but it's now in receipt of the funds from other local churches. And they then decide how much support, when they're going to send it, and so forth. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is this. There are no verses in the New Testament that can be found to justify that. And there's where the difference between conservative, sound churches of Christ and liberal churches of Christ exist. That is wrong. And what you saw before is right. There are limits to the work of the local church. And I want us to begin right here next week. So I'm on slide 46. Thanks for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. One of the things we're going to get into next week is this question of whether or not funds were sent to the Jerusalem church as a centralized church to send to other people. Now, you can read about that in your New Testaments, but that's not going to happen. It's in Acts 11:27 through 30.